of tables right up front. Got the best seats still left.
Just going to get started because we have to, otherwise we're going to lose time.
All right, so guys, as leaders, we decided that we open different ways each night. Last week we sang a song. Tonight we're going to listen to a devotional. There's a form. It's like a 3-minute devotional form, and Mike Manfredi is going to lead the way. So here's Mike's 3-minute testimonial.
So each one of your core groups, can volunteer somebody up to come share your story. And just to be brief, I was born and raised in Miami, Florida, in a third-generation Italian-American family, 100% Italian, and middle-class family. My dad was a World War II vet, as was my mother, and they met at the VA hospital where she was a nurse after the war. Growing up, going to church, it was the Catholic church, and we went. My dad was not real interested. He was more the holiday kind of churchgoer. My mom tried to get us to go. But growing up, I assumed that there was a God. I assumed that that the Bible was, from God. But I didn't understand any of it, and I didn't understand. I just thought that God would grade on a curve. I remember going to catechism classes, and I just felt I was okay because I wasn't a criminal. So that was the extent of my kind of belief system. And at age 11, I got in a scout group. It was actually Sea Scouts. And the guy who was the leader was a guy named Dave Wood, and he was an unabashed Christian. And we were sponsored at a Baptist church right across from the University of Miami. And over the years, many kids came to Christ through that scout group. We had about 150 kids involved up to age 18. And by the time I was senior in high school, I was leading the group. I was an Eagle Scout, Quartermaster Sea Scout, had soloed, done all those things, sports. And I either wanted to be Jacques Cousteau or go to the Naval Academy, but I ended up going to the Naval Academy. But as I kind of got ready to graduate high school and got all the accolades and all that, I did sense a tremendous sense of emptiness, like it wasn't fulfilling. And Dave really bore down on me because I considered myself a Christian. But he really encouraged me to read the scriptures, and so I spent some time reading Romans. And the Holy Spirit just convicted me that even though I thought I was a Christian, I'd never really given my life to Christ and made a commitment to follow him. And so I remember on a Friday night at his house with a couple other guys, we were reading Romans 10, and verses 9 and 10 stood out to me. It says that if you believe in your Christ, believe in your heart Jesus is Lord, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And it goes on. But that whole idea of confessing publicly, of making a willful action to ask him to be my Lord and Savior and forgive me of my sins was something I had never done. And I committed myself to do that, which I did that following Sunday on the 27th of July, 1971. And it was in an evening service in the church, and I didn't want to answer all the questions. I wanted to read the Bible and say, this is why I'm doing this. But for me, it was like a ton of bricks were lifted off my shoulders, because I did believe that I was not living a godly life. I was kind of the typical high school kind of wild kid. And I remember that night feeling a sense of peace. And everybody patted me on the back. They turned the lights out, locked the door, gave me King James Bible, and said, good luck. 3 days later, I was on an airplane going to the Naval Academy in Annapolis to start plebe summer. And it was a miracle that occurred within the first 2 weeks there, as I was reading a bulletin board about an officer's Christian fellowship meeting, standing at parade rest, another mid-plebe stood next to me, and he was reading it. And it was the only poster on the bulletin board. And he said, are you a Christian? I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, hi, my name's Mike Manfredi. And he said, hi, my name's Dave Wood. Now, Dave Wood was my scout leader that had led me to Christ. So for me, that was a miracle. Because when you make a decision like that, obviously there's an emotional high, but you sense a real relief of your guilt and sin. But is it real? Well, to me, that was a signal that God had his eye on me. What I did was absolutely real, that I was a son of God. and that he had a plan for my life. And luckily, toward the end of that summer, some guys knocked on my door, asked me if I wanted to get in a Bible study, and began to disciple me, to teach me how to have a quiet time, how to study the scriptures, how to memorize the word, how to share my testimony and stand up in an environment that was kind of hostile to faith. But God did a lot there. But I think that's how you don't lose your first love, and that is to cultivate a personal devotional life. So thank you very much.
Well, stay here. Stay here.
Thanks. All right, we're going to kick off the session in prayer, and then we're going to hand the mic over to Michael here. But I want to pray here, so pray with me, gentlemen. Lord, thank you for this study. I thank you for Mike Manfredi, one of the true pillars of the Christian community, a mentor I look up to and go to for advice. And so I really thank you for bringing him to you there on that night in 1971 and all that he stands for and his family and everything like that. But we also thank you, Lord, for this study. We look for learnings that we can store away in our hearts and keep forever, Lord. And so we ask you to be with Michael, have him speak your words tonight, Lord. Give us all a passion and a fire that we all take something home with us, and keep everybody safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, Michael.
You're done.
Yeah, thanks, Paul. Well, hello, mighty men of God. Hello. You know, some of you, if you were here last year when I taught, know that I used to work for a guy named Strom Thurmond. He was the United States Senator from South Carolina, and I was his press secretary, one of many that he went through. And one night, we were in the Capitol, and he asked me a question, and I said, well, Senator, I think the answer is so-and-so. And he said, Mr. Schick, I don't pay you to think, I pay you to know. And I went, well, sure don't pay me to think. So, Jerry said last week that Revelation is not a complicated book. That's true, but it is complex. And smarter people than me and Jerry and men and women of God through the ages haven't cracked the code on everything with Revelation. We're going to talk about what we do know. There are some things that we just don't know. And I know that I don't know everything, and I understand that I don't understand everything. But we'll do our best to make some things clear as we go through this series this year. You know, speaking of Capitol Hill, having worked on the Hill, worked on K Street with lawyers and lobbyists, and worked in corporate America, I came to this conclusion that I've made two very important discoveries. It's very simple, that there is a God, and I'm not him. And you probably work with people that might think they're God. And I think as you look at some of the churches here tonight, in our lesson, there are some people that behaved as if they were God, that they were, you know, the masters of their fate. They were the captains of their soul. But Jesus is telling us that there's only one boss, and it's him. So let's talk about the church in Ephesus. You know, the big message was that you've lost your first love. And it's easy to say that, but then you kind of scratch your head and say, well, what do I need to do to recapture my first love? Because the church of Ephesus really got their doctrine right. They were really solid with doctrine. They were able to search the scriptures and discern what error was, but they'd lost their love. So five simple suggestions about how to regain our lost love. The first is to spend time with God. You know, when Jesus chastised Martha when she was running around the kitchen and making dinner, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him teach. And it's easy for us to be busybodies, even doing good things, even doing the work of God when we should be doing the Word of God. So, you know, I think a message to us is spending time in God, not just doing God things, but actually being with Him. It's because this is a relationship. It's a personal relationship. The second thing is to listen to God. Listen to God through His Word, which is what we're doing. You guys could be commended for being here and wanting to go deeper. But it's also listening to the Spirit who lives inside of us, that still, small voice that has things to tell us, to guide us when we're in certain situations. The third thing is to talk to God. Not just say, hey, God, I'm really in a ditch on this matter. Would you help me out here? Or I'm praying for my Aunt Jenny, or I'm praying for this or that. But it's also saying to God, I love you. I appreciate you so much. You are beautiful. I mean, if you're trying to get close to your wife, you want to say things like that, right? They just don't want to hear you asking questions all the time, like take out the trash and where's dinner and whatever. They want to hear you say affirming things, and God wants to hear those words of love as well. So talking to God. And then thinking about God. You know, when I'm away from my wife, Diana, I really, really miss her. I hate being away from her on business trips. And I think about her all the time. God wants us to think about him. He wants us to love him with our whole mind. And then lastly, putting God first. And when you're in a society like we're in today, especially in this city, we have a lot of big egos, a lot of powerful people, a lot of smart people, very accomplished people. There are people around thinking they're little gods. Well, Jesus is the only king on the throne. And when we make the mistake of getting on the throne and being the God of our own life, what does he say to us? Excuse me, I believe you're sitting in my seat. And you have to ask yourself, gentlemen, oh, how am I doing? Am I on the throne of my life? Am I the king of my life? Or is Christ the king of my life? You ever seen a bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot? Well, if God's your co-pilot, you might want to switch seats, right? Let him drive. All right. Ephesus. So, they were commended. Jesus commended them for being really good at calling out the Nicolaitans. And so we have to ask ourselves, in our churches today, in our lives today, how do we detect wrong teaching? Well, simply by searching the scriptures. Jesus said this. This is why you're wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And I think if you're ever in a discussion with somebody, say it's a Christian, and they have a very strong point of view, and you don't quite agree with them, just say two words, just two words, chapter and verse. What's the chapter in the scripture? What's the verse? Back it up. And so the chastisement for us is that if we're going to have opinions, make sure that the word of God can back it up. Otherwise, it's just an opinion. So let's move on to Smyrna. Smyrna didn't get slapped on the hand like the other three churches that we're talking about tonight. Jesus was trying to comfort them and encourage them, embrace them for the persecution that was happening and was to come. They were being persecuted by the Jews. The Jews hated the Christians. The Jews were basically saying, you know, you're crowding our space. We don't like you. We don't like what you're doing to industry here. The Jews, by the way, were a recognized religion by Rome. The Christians weren't. So it was the Jews who were the agents of Satan. Jesus says, the devil is going to be putting you in jail. And sure enough, they didn't just put him in jail, but there were mass executions. Lots of Christians died because they refused to bow the knee to Caesar. They refused to deny Christ. And so there's nothing like a good persecution to flush out who's a real Christian and who's a nominal Christian, a Christian in name only, somebody who's going through the motions. You might call him an actor or a hypocrite. And you think about our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Syria, Africa, North Korea, China, wherever persecution is going on right now, there is more persecution today than at any time in history. And we need to be really intentional about praying for our brothers and sisters. Because they're not denying the Lord. They're dying by the sword, but they're not denying Christ. Now, I overheard some conversations earlier tonight about guys in situations in the workplace where their faith was tested. And, you know, I've had that happen to me. I wouldn't really call it persecution, but I had a boss that I worked in a secular job, and I was sharing Christ with some of my Japanese clients. And this boss, who ironically was an ordained Presbyterian minister, told me not to witness anymore because it just wasn't, you know, politically correct. And so he basically said, I'm putting a gag order on you. I don't want you to talk about your faith anymore. And so I didn't. And I worked with this guy for 15 years. Well, a few weeks before I quit, a Japanese friend was in my office, and she was looking at this poster on my wall, this beautiful kind of silk poster with Japanese writing on it. And she says, Christ is King. And I said, what? She said, it's this poster. It says, Christ is King. I didn't read Japanese. I said, it does? So even though God, my boss had gagged me, God says, I'll have the last word here, and I'll have the last laugh. So gentlemen, God is big enough that in spite of you getting told by your workplace that it's not politically correct, there is a way to witness. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. So just be a faithful witness. Don't deny Christ. But brace yourself, because persecution is coming to us. It's coming, I promise you. This is what Paul says to Timothy. I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory to Christ, to those God has chosen. If we die with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure a hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Jesus said that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. If you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Jesus Christ is not going to ask you or me to do anything that he hasn't done himself. And that's really important because he's gone ahead of us and suffered in our place. And so we should not be afraid to suffer. He is with us and for us. Nobody said it better than Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to the Aki Indians. The Aki Indians killed him. The very Indians that he went to go and preach the gospel to killed him and four of his friends. And so he said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. There's no sense holding on to things of this world because it will perish. It doesn't matter. But the things of the kingdom, the things of Christ, do matter. And God will give us the courage to face the persecution like he's given it to the church of Smyrna. Let's go on to Pergamum. We live in a very politically correct society now, and tolerance is kind of the big buzzword. I know you guys talked about it in your groups earlier tonight, and that's very true. The church in Pergamum didn't deny Christ. Christ commended them for their love. They had lots of love. But he said that you're being deceived by Satan. Pergamum was basically Satan's throne. You're being deceived by Satan, and Satan is the father of lies. Now, these Gentiles were, they were basically, you know, pagans before they came to Christ. They weren't Jews that converted to Christianity. They were pagans. So they were used to idol worship and maybe sleeping with temple prostitutes and all that kind of stuff. So that what's happening now is that they're reverting back to their old habits. As Jesus would say, it's like the dog returning to the vomit. And frankly, that could happen to some of us where we slip back into our old habits. And we're being warned about that. But Pergamum's problem was that they were tolerating error in their midst. There was false teaching, and Jesus says you got to nip it in the bud, kind of like the guys in Ephesus did. But they didn't do anything to stop it. And they were allowing the Nicolaitans to teach false doctrine. Now, who are the Nicolaitans? One scholar thinks, or a couple scholars think, that it's actually Nicholas, who was one of the sevens mentioned in Acts, who, along with Stephen, were chosen to serve the church. We're not sure of that, but that's a pretty good theory. And he basically went off the reservation into heresy and embracing Gnosticism. So what is Gnosticism? Well, let's talk about it. Gnosticism basically says the body is evil and the spirit is pure. They're disconnected. One doesn't influence the other. They also say that salvation is an escape from the body, not faith in Christ, but it's escaping from the body. And that we have salvation through a special knowledge or a deeper knowledge, as the scripture says, as if it's like double secret probation or something, right? So there's two things you could do with this evil body. Either you can pummel it, treat it harshly, beat yourself, kind of like the ascetics did, or plan B is indulge in pleasures. Now, I would wager that most guys voted for B. Forget about the beating part. I like the sexual pleasure stuff. And that's what they did because they didn't think that there was any connection between the flesh and the spirit. That it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh, in the human body, because it has no bearing on eternity. But nothing could be further from the truth. Anyway, let's zoom past this. So, Pergamum. You know, they're big on being tolerating evil in their midst. And in our churches today, there's a lot of people that tolerate evil. I'll talk a little bit more about this in a second. But one of the things that the church gets attacked on is that we're told that we are narrow, that we're intolerant, that we're hateful, that we're mean, that we're bigoted. You know, you guys are so offensive because you think, you know, you're the only way to God. And it's true, Christianity is offensive. Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. That is narrow, and that is offensive. But the issue is not, is it narrow? Case in point. In your car, you got a little sign that says, and hopefully your dashboard says, unleaded fuel only. And just to remind you, when you open up your gas tank, there's another sign saying, you know, unleaded fuel only. That is the message from the manufacturer. Now, you might stand there at your car and say, you know, that's really narrow. I think I want to put water into here today. Or maybe Coca-Cola. Or maybe milk. Well, try that. See what happens. It won't work. So something just being narrow doesn't mean that it's wrong. The issue is it narrow and true? And so the issue in our world today, living in a postmodern, pluralistic, multicultural society that we live in, nobody wants to offend anybody. Everybody's right, right? So, and there's no such thing as truth. So you might have this conversation either at Thanksgiving table or maybe at a cocktail party in the office space. The culture will say, you know, there is no such thing as absolute truth. Well, how do you respond to that? Is that statement absolutely true? Is that absolutely true? Well, this is called a self-defeating statement. When you say there's no such thing as absolute truth, you just throw it back out and say, is that absolutely true? They can't. They've defeated themselves. Some say truth is relative. And you say, is that a relative truth? Case in point. Several centuries ago, mankind thought that the earth was flat until science proved that it was actually round. And so the relativists will say, isn't that an example of how, you know, all things are relative and societies change and attitudes change and mores, the acceptable behaviors change? Well, no. Well, why? Because the earth was always round. It was true. The earth was never flat and then became round. The earth was always round. It was constant. It was true. So it's not relative. How about this one? That may be true for you, but it's not true for me. And what do you say? Is that true for everybody? So let's say you were late coming to Bible study tonight, and you're going 80 miles an hour down I-495, and you get pulled over. Policeman knocks on your window, and he says, Mr. Schick, this speed limit here is 55 miles per hour. Now, what would happen if I said, well, officer, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me? Think that's going to fly? Yeah, I don't think so. How about this one? No one knows the truth to which you say, then how do you know the truth that no one knows the truth? Got it? I love this one. I heard it tonight. You ought not to judge. What should you say to that? Then why are you judging me for judging? If somebody says, you know, Michael, I can't believe you believe that. I am so offended that you have that point of view, to which I could say, well, I'm offended that you're offended by my beliefs. So now you got two offended parties. Who's right and who's going to decide? You get the joke, guys? We got a culture that's brainwashed us into cowering and being afraid of opening our mouths. And we have to push back with our brains, our minds, and throw it back on and show them how foolish it is, this notion that you have to be tolerant. You can't be tolerant of everything. You don't want to be that. Math doesn't work that way. All right, let's move on to the next church, the last church. Thyatira, drinking the culture's Kool-Aid. Ephesus was really strong. They had great doctrine. They got it right on that, but they had lost their love. The opposite is true of Thyatira. They got the love right, but they got the doctrine wrong. Just the opposite kind of phenomenon. And so Jesus is really letting them have it. In fact, if Pergamum had a problem with the Gnosticism and the sexual immorality, Thyatira had it in truckloads. They had this Jezebel woman who was teaching them. Some scholars believe that Jezebel wasn't only teaching them it's okay to do idol worship and to have be engaged in sexual immorality, but she was actually having sex with some of the guys in the church as well. We don't know that, but I wouldn't put it past her. What's going on here is that you've got teaching inside the church saying, you know, let's just get along. Can't we all just get along with the culture? Can't we just fit in? Can't we just kind of go with the flow? Because we want to be relevant to the culture. So let's embrace what the culture's worldview is. And Jesus is saying, that's not what my word says. And as you know, as you studied earlier tonight, that these guys, a lot of them had to do it if they wanted to have a job and bring home the bacon. They had to, you know, go to their guild meetings where they had little gods and engage in these licentious practices. The church today is also infiltrated with worldviews, especially in the area of sexuality, where they're saying, we've got to become more progressive. We've got to open our minds. Well, I say, sure, open your mind, but don't have such an open mind that your brain falls out. And I think that, you know, we have to say, what does the Word of God say about this? How does it speak to it? Now, this is really important because I've drive through Northern Virginia and I'll see churches with signs that say, all are welcome or diversity celebrated here. I think that's code word for everyone knows what that means. It is true that Jesus welcomes sinners. He doesn't welcome sin. We're to love sinners, but we're not to love sin. And so the message of Jesus is not come as you are and stay as you are. The message is come as you are and be transformed by the power of my Spirit. How do we know that? Because it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's really an important message for the church today. And I'm brokenhearted that some really fantastic churches around the country have drunk the Kool-Aid and aren't paying attention to how the transformative power of Jesus Christ. When people come in our doors, love them, but we want them to get to know Jesus and let him change them from the inside out. Now then, our Christian journey is like a trail. And it looks like this. There will be highs where we're closer to Jesus some days, and there will be some lows when we're falling, when we've made some sins, we've made some big blunders. But the main thing is that from the time that we become Christians to the day we die, the net vector is growing more and more towards Christ-likeness. And that's, people could accuse you in those dips of being a hypocrite, but as the trajectory continues upward, as we're becoming more sanctified, we're becoming more like him by his Spirit. The warning from Isaiah 5, this is really powerful today. Woe to you who call evil good and good evil. And I think as we look around society, we see that people are chastising the church for speaking truth about what's good. They're saying, what you're saying is good, we say is evil. And we have to dig in our heels and say, no, that's not right, and stick by the Word of God. All right, I want to wrap it up. What are some common themes throughout all four of these books tonight? One is remember. Remember who you are, but also remember whose you are. You were bought with a high price, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20. So honor God with your body. Secondly, repent of sin. C.S. Lewis said, if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man. As soon as you discern that you've blown it, then turn around and head back and get on the right road. That's what repentance is. Repentance is that we're going this direction, we stop, and we turn around and we go back. And we need the Lord's power to give us the gift of repentance so that once we've recognized our sin, we do that. Third thing is return to godly lifestyles in obedience to Christ and his word. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherds and overseers of your soul, as it says in 1 Peter. Returning is so important to restore that lost love that we have for Christ. And then lastly, and this is the most important point of the night, listen to the Spirit, Jesus says in all four of those books, and understand what the Spirit is saying. The Spirit isn't an it. The Spirit isn't a he. It is the third person of the Trinity. And he lives in the believer. And he says to us, let me fill you. Let me sit on the throne of your life. Let me be the ruler and the boss of your life. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. It is impossible to live without the Spirit's help. And so God help us to live with the Spirit's power in our life. Since we're living by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Galatians 5:25. Well, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these men who love you for what you've done for them on the cross. Thank you for your word and help us to understand it by your Spirit's power. And I pray for those of us, Lord, who have struggles. You know, we have idols of our own. We have sexual sins. We have hidden secrets, Lord, not only to you. Would you just cleanse us? Would you give us the gift of repentance? Would you bring us back to yourself? Would you restore our lost love so that we might serve you and honor you and glorify you, that you would be the king on the throne of our life? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to stick around here if you have any questions. So, bless you.